Father, thank you for the power of the cross. Lord, we want to see that power, like Paul said, the demonstration of power. Lord, your power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, your power. Would your power be evident here in the transformation of lives, turning of hearts from stone to flesh, renewing of the mind? Father, you know the deep needs in this room. And your power is all we need here. Draw near to us, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, and we'll start with verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Well, we've been looking at what we've been calling the portrait of the local church. And Paul, and the end of this letter that was meant to encourage these Colossians who had been just attacked, bullied, deceived by these false teachers, spreading a false gospel and a false Christ. And Paul has lifted up the true Christ and the true gospel and encouraged them with that, dashing all of these false notions to the rocks. And says, because this is true, this is how you are to live. Because you've been raised with Christ, you set your mind on the things above. Because Christ is in you, the hope of glory, everything is going to be different. The way you deal with others is going to be different. The way you deal with words is going to be different. The way you deal with outsiders and insiders and your tongue and your eyes and your time and everything else is going to be different. And then he begins to lay out greetings to people that more than likely we don't know. But what we do know is that these were people who were a part of the early church. And by looking at these people and looking at what he said, we can get a good idea of what it was like in the early church and learn some things that we can bring home and apply to our own lives and our own church. And so last week, we had finished looking at Epaphras and how he was praying, always struggling on the behalf of others in his prayer. But there was one other thing that I didn't want to just attach to the end of last week, and it's this. Notice where he says, I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. What do we learn from this? This brother worked hard, prayed passionately, consistently for the Colossians. He was one of them. But notice he didn't stop with Colossae. The local church is essential. But it's not only the local church that Epaphras was concerned about. It wasn't just the church in Colossae. He had his mind on Laodicea. He had his mind on Hierapolis. He had his mind on other cities, other believers, and other churches. Paul did too earlier in the letter. He had the same thing. Make sure you greet those in Laodicea. So here's the question for us, for you, for our church. How often are you thinking about churches in other cities? How often do you think about the church with a big C? Right? There's the local church with the little C, us, Grace Church Austin, or whatever church you come from. But then there is the universal church made up of all believers throughout the world. There are believers all over the world that have been redeemed, and some that we know. We're familiar with the church in San Antonio. Our brethren come from the church in Corpus. There's a church in Laredo. There are brethren in Mexico, Dominican Republic, Haiti. There are brothers and sisters throughout this world, and we've been blessed in this one little church with many nations. So we should never have it in our mind a small view of the church. We should be thinking beyond just Austin. Are you? Do you remember the brethren in other cities, in other countries? Are you like Epaphras, who's always struggling on behalf of not just the Colossians, because he was a Colossian, but he had his mind on Laodicea? And when you read in Revelation the letter to the church in Laodicea, you say there was a need for prayer. That was a church that needed great work. They needed to repent. The Lord was not pleased with many of the things that he did, and he called them to repent. The church in Ephesus, they got a letter as well. There are churches beyond just us, and they need prayer. They need encouragement. They need our minds on them because they are our brothers and sisters. There are two ditches. And all of us can lean one side or the other and fall into one of these ditches. What are the ditches? One is where we focus on the world out there, where we are thinking about the church with a big C. We're thinking about other nations. We're thinking about other countries. We're thinking about other cities. We become so outwardly focused that everything is missions and outreach and evangelism and meetings. And it's always go, go, go. And we're doing this and we're serving that. But our marriages are a mess. Our children are uncared for. Our responsibilities are neglected. But we are focused. So how can you use the craft that you have, how can you use the skills that you have for the kingdom of God? How many of you know the name William Wilberforce? William Wilberforce was a politician. And what did he do? He used his position in politics to bring about the end of the slave trade in the United Kingdom. It wasn't by becoming a preacher. It was by using his influence in the world where he worked to bring about righteousness. Luke was a physician. Well, what do? We've been praying, Lord, right? Because Paul prayed this, open to us a door for the word. And you've been praying that, Lord, I want a door for the word to be open so that I can make known who you are. I can let the mystery of Christ be known. Who do you desire to reach? Have you thought about, what about soldiers? What about the military? Who will reach them if no Christians ever become soldiers? What about police? A police officer who is ready to receive the message of the cross if there are no Christian police officers? The medical world, these people who think so high of themselves, often putting themselves in the position of God, who will be next to them to communicate the truth of who truly is sovereign and in charge and can heal if there are no Christian doctors? We just heard a story from our brother Jason. He's out there doing septic tanks. And here's this Christian woman who meets a Christian who has come to serve her septic tank. What's so spiritual about that? He kills a snake for her, and they begin to fellowship about Psalm 91. And what joy comes? You know the joy of when you have met a Christian mechanic. Or when you've been at HEB and something about the person at the register begins to resonate with you and say, wait a minute, are you? And the joy when you can recommend, hey, my children have found a Christian pediatrician. The joy that comes when you can recommend someone who is a lover of Christ, filled with the Spirit, and they do regular, honest work. You have an opportunity. You have an open door. And so what must our church be filled with? Not just people who are given to the evangelism and the missions and the outreaches and the things that would be called spiritual work. But like Luke, who was a physician. I think of a dear friend in San Antonio named Jordan. He cuts hair. He's a barber. He sees that as worship. He cuts hair, and his chair is the open door where he's communicating with people day in and day out about the Lord. What about students? You're in the classroom. Or you're homeschooled, or whatever it is, what is your responsibility? Again, the normal study, giving yourself to learning math, doing excellent with it. We must dismiss the dualistic Greek mindset that comes and says there's a spiritual and there's a secular divide. And that which is spiritual is that thing that we do for the Lord. But these things that we do in regular life, they're not really that important. That's dualism. That's Gnosticism. But that's not what the Word of God says. Scripture says, whether you eat or whether you drink, what? Do all to the glory of God. The slave was told, whatever you do, whatever you do. And brothers and sisters, when you are faithful, whether you work at home or outside of the home, whether you are a student or not, whatever you do in your responsibilities and you do it with excellence as worship unto the Lord, one, you're honoring God by working with your hands and the strength that He supplies. Two, you're loving your neighbor by supplying some need that is necessary in this world. And three, you find yourself with an open door as you work alongside unbelievers, outsiders in that sphere of work and career, that you're able to communicate with them the truths of the gospel that you would not otherwise have access. I mean, think of the different things that you all do. Many of you are in technology. Some of you do manual labor, working on cars. All kinds of things are represented in this room. And think of the people that you know, that you meet because you work in the place that you do. Some Christians have been made to feel like second-class citizens because, well, all I do is I work a job. All I do is I care for children. All I do is this, or all I do is that. I'm not as important as so-and-so because they preach. Luke was a physician. He was a scholar. He's an educated man, and that is what we see in Luke and in Acts, that the skills, the training, the learning that he had find themselves being useful. Luke was a physician. Three. And this is going to be a bit difficult, but necessary. We're thankful for the local church. It's a place of forgiveness. It's a place of love and joy, a place where the Word of God is being preached and believed and obeyed. People will encourage you. They give you the shirt off their back. The weakest Christian can grow and become a discipler of others in the local church. It's filled with Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, Christ-centered, God-loving, sin-hating brothers and sisters from every nation, tongue, and tribe. But as we read this verse, we see another reality within the local church. Look at verse 14 again. In verse 14, we're given insight into one of the most heartbreaking and terrifying truths found in our Bibles. And the only thing we need to do is read one word or one name: Demas. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. You say, well, who is Demas? Why is that so heartbreaking? What does that teach us? Well, Demas was a fellow worker with Paul. Philemon 1:23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Demas was a fellow worker with Paul. He was out there on these missionary journeys, going where he went, suffering what he suffered, preaching what he preached. He was faithful. He was with them. He was doing all that everyone else did. He's mentioned right next to Luke. We don't know much about this man, only that he was with Paul in his imprisonment. He's only mentioned three times in our Bibles. Once is here, once is in Philemon, and the last time he's mentioned is at the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 9, Paul says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Let that sink in. He's right there with Luke. He's there with Epaphras. He's ministering. He's faithful. He's going. He's doing. He's named. Greet him. He sends you greetings. And after a number of years, he's deserted me because he loved this world. It wasn't just that Demas left Paul. Demas left Christ. It wasn't just that Demas left the work. He left the faith. He abandoned faith in Christ. He rejected. He made shipwreck of his faith. He sold his soul for the world. Desiring God writes this: "Maybe Demas feared being executed with Paul and fled to safety. Or maybe he succumbed to immorality. Or maybe he simply caved in to the relentless temptation of a more comfortable, prosperous life in the large, cosmopolitan, pluralistic, wealthy, culturally interesting city of Thessalonica." Thessalonica was a big, booming city. It'd be like moving to Miami or New York City or LA. Everything was happening there. Pleasure beyond your wildest imagination. Opportunities for money, business. Some believe that maybe he was from there and he wanted to go back home. We don't know all the details. What we do know is that he went to Thessalonica because he loved the world and he abandoned and rejected Christ. What did Jesus say about this? Mark 8:34, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Demas forfeited his soul for the world. You know what this teaches us, brothers and sisters? It doesn't matter how solid the theology. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul here. It doesn't matter how powerful the Spirit is moving. Read the book of Acts and you'll be amazed at what the Spirit of God was doing through Paul and his missionary team. It doesn't matter how much grace is being given to the ministry. Even when Paul is leading, the Bible is literally being written. There will always be false Christians among us. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. And the greatest evidence that this is a reality is not Paul and Demas. It's who? It's Jesus and Judas. I mean, look, Paul is good, but Christ is better, right? You had the preaching of the Son of God. The Spirit of God is literally moving through all that he does. And Judas is right there, seeing it all, hearing it all. He even went out and preached. He sent them out two by two, didn't he? They did miracles. They came back and said, even the demons are subject to us. Judas was right there. He was numbered among the 12. Even when the Son of God was preaching, even when the Holy Spirit, it was still possible for none of that to penetrate the heart of Judas. That tells us that in the local church, there will be Demases and Judases among us. We're told this repeatedly. 1 Corinthians 11:18. In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you. Why? In order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. There are those who are not genuine. There are those who are not true. Are you like Demas? This has everything to do with what you love, right? What does it say about Demas? He was, what, in love with this world, this present world, the age. He loved it. Well, what do you love? I mean, like, what do you really love? You don't have to tell me, because God knows and you know what really causes your heart to pitter-patter. What causes your eyes to be fixed? What makes your mouth water? What is it you really want? What do you desire most? What gets you most excited? What pulls your heart? Is it the Lord or is it this world? What do you spend the most time thinking about? Is it a nicer house, a shiny car, new clothes, the newest games, popularity? Do you want the pleasures of this world? Do you look at the crowds, though they're headed to destruction, but you look at them and they're like, they look like they're having fun and I would rather be with them. And nobody knows it because everyone thinks you love Jesus. Everyone thinks you're all about the scripture. Maybe you have your parents fooled. Maybe you have your spouse fooled. Maybe you have the pastor fooled. But the truth is, you really love this world. Secretly, quietly, privately, your heart is attached to this age. Is that you? Remember 1 Corinthians 10? I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. It looks good. The crowd looks good. They're having these experiences. They're enjoying the fellowship. They're with Moses. They're identified. They have the word, the law. I mean, God is doing great things among them. But nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us. Why? That we might not desire evil as they did. There it is, desire. They desired evil. What do you desire? When no one's watching, when no one's around, what do you really want? What is your treasure? Here's a question. Maybe I've asked you all this before. What's your worst nightmare? Meaning, if this happened, you wouldn't want to live anymore. Your life would be over if this happened. If it's not, take not your Holy Spirit from me, Lord, then that means you have something else in the place of God. What will you sin to have? What will you sin if you can't have? If you can't have it, you're willing to sin. You're willing to crush people, attack people, murder them in your heart. You're willing to lie and cheat, deceive, steal, do whatever to have this thing. It doesn't matter what it costs because you want that. Why? Because that's your God. Are there idols in your heart? Demas, in love with this present world. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must. Do you notice how Paul has put himself with them? He doesn't say, you must not. He says, we. Because before chapter 10 began, he said, lest having to preach to others, I myself will be disqualified. There is a danger. There is a lion that is prowling, that is looking to devour. And Paul knew he did not want to play with his soul. Are you saying you can lose your salvation? I'm not saying that. What I am saying is people make shipwreck of the faith all the time. And that there are those who stand before the Lord in the day of judgment and say, but Lord, but Lord, but Lord, didn't I do this and didn't I do that and didn't I do this? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you? You look like you did. Judas looked like he did. So much so that when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, why didn't everyone point to Judas? It's him. Because he looked the part. Why did Paul, with all the discernment that Paul had, why would he say, Demas greets you? Why was Demas a part of the company? In just a few short years, he would abandon Christ because of love for the world. The point is that people can look the part, say all the right things, do all the right things. This is a matter of the heart. This is a matter of the desire. Do you love Christ? Do you really love him? Is he the treasure of your heart? Do you long to see him? Is the worst thing for you when you fail him, when you let him down? Is your greatest joy when you walk close to him and you draw near to him? Will you say, Lord, take everything else away from me, but don't take your presence? Remember what Jesus said in Mark 4:19 in the parable of the sower? He said, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things, enter in and choke the word and it proves unfruitful. Other things. Are you on guard? against other things. He said earlier in Luke 8:13, the one on the rock are the ones who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. How long is a while? Well, we're not told, right? I won't share all of these with you. A man named Paul Maxwell, he wrote for Desiring God. He said, I'm so full of joy for the first time. I love my life for the first time, and I love myself for the first time. He said that as he announced on Instagram that he is not a Christian anymore. Contributed to Desiring God, former philosophy professor at Moody, got his PhD from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. You know Joshua Harris, our Kiss Dating Goodbye. He was a pastor of a Sovereign Grace Church from 2004 until 2015. He abandoned his wife and abandoned Christ. Daniel Barker, president of Freedom from Religion Foundation, served as a pastor for 19 years. Marty Sampson, maybe not too shocking, Hillsong Ministry. He said, I am genuinely losing my faith and it doesn't bother me. My family loves What's in the Bible. Some of you have shown that to your children. In the first few episodes, they had these two guys who would sing, the Fabulous Bentley Brothers, and they would basically take a book of the Bible and put it to song. Beautiful. Rhett and Link, they had a YouTube channel. They rejected Christ. It's happening all around us. People are doing this all the time. And in Acts 20, Paul said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and will from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. He was talking about pastors. He said, from among your own number. So if this is happening to leaders, if this is happening to pastors, then how much more is it happening among the flock? There will be Demases among us. But you know what? It doesn't have to be you. There's no promise that it has to be you. You could be faithful. You can cling to Christ. If you start to see yourself drifting, you can repent. You cannot play with your soul. You can take it seriously. You can remember what Jesus said about Capernaum. What did he say about Capernaum? You, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Why? Because they had so much light. They had so much truth. And they rejected Christ. They didn't believe. They didn't repent. And if that was true of them, then how much more us? Because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, he hadn't resurrected, Paul hadn't come, the Bible wasn't closed yet. How much more are we accountable? So repent. Turn your eyes upon Christ. He will forgive you. He will be merciful to you. His blood has flowed. He died on the cross even for those who would turn away if they would come back. If your heart is being moved with conviction, you know there's secrets and private and hidden things. Get rid of it. Even now, determine in your mind to be done with it because you don't know. There is a point of no return and you don't know if you are at the very door of it. Turn back. Christ will welcome you. Turn back while there's time. Don't be like Demas. What else can we learn here? Give greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. There's a diversity in relationships. I didn't touch on this verse 2 weeks ago when we went through it because I wanted to bring it out here. In verse 11, Paul says, "In Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me." Well, what does that mean? The circumcision, Jews. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, trained by the greatest Pharisaical minds of his time. And he only had three fellow Hebrews. He loved the Jewish nation. Romans 9:1, right? I bear witness, I'm not lying, conscience bear me witness, the Holy Spirit, that I would count myself to be accursed and cut off from Christ for their sake if they would be brought in. He loved his Jewish people. And yet, by the end of his life, in 2 Timothy, he says, who alone is with him? Luke, a Gentile. There's a diversity of relationships in the early church that we see. Paul called Timothy my son. We know that Timothy's father was Greek. Luke alone is with me. The only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Union in Christ was of far greater importance to Paul than ethnicity. He would rather side with those who are in Christ than with those who share his ethnic lineage. Is that you? Is that the most important thing to you? Are you in Christ? Or is there a pull toward those who look like you, who talk like you, who come from the same culture as you? Do you find yourself gravitating toward those who are similar, only exterior? I've sat with professing believers who, when it's just us, begin to talk very differently. And I say, what do you mean by they? Is that consistent with Christ? I listened to a pastor's wife say, my son better not bring home somebody of a different ethnicity. How would you act? Is there a certain people group that if your child said, you say, not them? Is that in you? Is Christ the most important thing? Is being bought by the blood the most essential thing? For Paul, it was. And in the local church, we see at the end of his life, most of his companions were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And there's no discomfort about it. May we be like that. Okay, verse 16. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. This might seem insignificant, but just a brief note here. What were they doing? They were passing scripture. There's a pretty big group that believe the letter to the Laodiceans is actually the letter of Ephesians. And I won't get into all the technical reasons for that, but if we dismiss the Laodicean letter, we have the letter to the Colossians. We know this is scripture. What do we see? We see reading. This was a community where the scriptures were being read. Are you reading your Bible? Our brother admonished the children, read your Bible. Are you reading yours? Have this letter read. Pass it to them. Remember, they didn't have their own copy, so they had to read it publicly. Are you reading the Word of God? How seriously are you taking your Bible reading? The early church, the word was being read. Ephesians 3:1-4. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Are you reading this? What about 1 Thessalonians 5:27? I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Jesus told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because in them you think you'll have life, but they testify of me. Here's a question. Is your righteousness exceeding that of the scribes and Pharisees when it comes to searching the scriptures? They read it often, memorized it, quoted it, but they missed Christ. You have Christ. You're in Christ. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Are they putting you to shame? Are they putting me to shame? Are they putting us to shame in their lostness, searching the scriptures, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, and they don't even have the Spirit? And here we have the Spirit, we have the Bible, multiple versions, translations in our own language, Bible helps, get the Greek, concordance this, the dictionary there, maps, we have all this stuff. Are we reading it? Are you reading it? This isn't the responsibility of your parents. If you can read, are you reading it yourself? This isn't the responsibility of your spouse. If you can read, are you reading it yourself? Because we stand and we fall before the Lord our God who has made us. And your relationship with Christ is your own, right? Are you reading the Word? How faithful are you being to that? 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Praise God. We read the Bible out loud. We did it this morning, Micah 7. We're going to go on to another book. Amen. That's great that we do that here. But just like prayer, the prayer meeting is not the only time to pray, right? The public reading of Scripture when we're gathered together is not the only time to read. How are you doing in this department? This is not about checking a box. It's not about getting through a devotion. You read the scripture because Christ himself said, they testify about me. You dive into the word because you want to see the lover of your soul. You dive into the word because you want to know him. You want to learn of him. You want to see him. Show us great and wondrous things from your law. Lastly, last point. Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Now, people have written volumes about what this could be. But you know what? We don't know. It just doesn't say it. It's all speculation. I mean, people have all kinds of ideas, and that's cute. But, you know, we don't know. We just don't know. And I think, I wonder, Lord, was this just your kindness to be intentionally vague here so that we could apply this to our own lives? Because every single one of us have been given gifts by the Spirit of God. Every Christian, you have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit, right? What does it say in Ephesians 2:10? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in them? Is there some service? That's what ministry means, right? Service. You know it. The very fact that I'm saying this is like, yeah, I haven't been doing that. There's something that the Lord has laid upon you that you know you should be doing. One of those things, he said, greet Nympha and the church in her house. Has the Lord been pressing upon you? I should be using my home for hospitality more. And I know I should be doing that. I should be going out evangelizing more. I have the truth. I should be talking to this person more. I should be making more of family devotion. I should be, what is it? What is the ministry, the service, the responsibility? What are the talents that God has given to you, the good works prepared beforehand for you to walk in? Is your heart, like we talked about before, the children, and your burden, and every, you see all these children, you're like, yeah, Lord, I know. Will today be the day where you say, enough delay, enough procrastination, enough excuses. I am going to do that thing. I'm going to get with Greg and do that testimony video. I'm going to record this. I'm going to talk to that person. I'm going to go there. Why? Because the Lord has entrusted to me, a sinner like me. And he would be pleased to use me for his glory. With everything that I've done, Lord, how could you do such a thing? I'm unworthy of it. But no more delay, no more procrastination. For your glory, I'm going to do it. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the King of glory, he did this, didn't he? He came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He did that. He came to be the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He came to be the Passover lamb whose blood rescues us from the destroyer. He came to fulfill the law on our behalf that we might be righteous. He did it. He came to do all that his Father told him to do. He came to defeat death and Satan. He came to bear the wrath of God. He came to be the first fruits through the resurrection. He did all of the work. And therefore, because he accomplished all of that, you, Christian, have everything you need. You are fully equipped to do the very thing that God has put you here to do. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the people of God, the Father of lights. No more procrastination. No more delay. And if we all do the very thing that we were put here to do, what will our church be? Filled with the balance of inward and outward focused. As we all serve as the Lord would have us. Father, we thank you for the kindness of even greetings and farewells that can instruct us. Father, I don't know who the Demases are, but you do. And Lord, if there are any here this morning who have been pretending and hiding and lying, secretive, Lord, would you move upon their hearts and convict them that they would repent and put the world behind them and cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, use our church to be light and salt in this dark and dead world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.